Genesis chapter number 13. And here we find a very familiar Bible account of a city, a twin city, if you will, the twin city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 13, the Bible says, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight, and I'm going to do my best to give you a chance to find it, to write it down, whatever. Anyway, we're seeking the Lord's help in all of this. But the Bible says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Turn over to chapter number 18. Chapter number 18 in the book of Genesis. And the Bible says there, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very what? Grievous. Very grievous. And then we know that Abraham tries to intercede on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and he's talking to God 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. That's where they ended up. 10 righteous. All right, chapter 19, verse 1, I'll go ahead. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And this isn't a message about Lot and his family, but a lot more could be said right here. But we're trying to bring one point here tonight. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. Interesting, though. You know, isn't that interesting? I don't want to read into it too much there, but it's almost as if Lot is saying, you know what, come on, hurry up, get in the house. We'll let you have a night's rest, but then you're out of here in the morning. I wonder why. I think we know why, because of the next verses. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. It's almost like Lot is pushing them. Hurry up, get in the house. This is not a place to be outside very long, especially at this time of night. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Where are the men? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And I understand we have young people in the room tonight, and I will be as sensitive as I possibly can in that respect. But we know, those of us that have read this passage before, that the implication here is not, hey, Lot, would you please bring those strangers outside? We'd kind of like to ask them about their background. We'd kind of like to ask them about where they're from and so forth. No, they wanted to know them in a very, very inappropriate way, in a physical sense, men with men, just like we read in Romans chapter number 1. Remember, changing the truth of God. If we're not living in a day where truth is now error and error is now truth, I don't know when that day is going to come. We are living in that kind of a day. But let's remember something, that it was all the way back to Lot as well. Because if you go back to the beginning of creation, we know that God created a man by the name of Adam. Remember him? Back in Genesis chapter number 2. God created a man by the name of Adam, and then eventually it was the Lord's plan. It was always God's plan. God is sovereign, okay? That Adam looked a little bit lonely, and he looked a little bit out of place. And you know what? Adam needed a lot of help. And so God said, all right, we're going to put you to sleep for a little bit. I'm going to pop one of those ribs out of your side, and I'm going to create Eve. I created Adam from the dust of the earth, but I'm going to take a little bit of your side out, your rib out, and I'm going to create Eve. And we have Adam and Eve making up the very first what? The very first home or marriage. This is the way God intended it. This is the way God started marriage, did he not? One man, one woman. It's right there in the book of Genesis chapter 2. In fact, we would say this tonight, I'm saying this tonight, I hope you would agree with me, that this is truth. The Bible is truth. Okay? And so when the Bible says that God created Adam and then he created Eve and then he brought them together and performed the very first wedding ceremony, God intended every wedding to be exactly the same way, one man, one woman. That's the way God intended it to be. Now see, this is God's design for the Christian home. And sometimes children will come after the marriage, not all the time, but that's part of the plan as well. This is how God started the home in the beginning. Adam and Eve, and then eventually Cain and Abel. Again, I mentioned this in this morning service. The attack on the home continues today. And I said this, and I want to repeat myself in case you missed it this morning, and even if you heard it, it's good to hear it again. Whatever God designs, Satan wants to destroy and or pervert it. Okay? Before we go any further, I want you to understand something tonight. This is not an attack on an individual. This is an attack on error. Right? That's the mindset that we want to have. God is not willing that any should what? Perish. God wants no one to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell, me to go to hell. If you're saved tonight, praise God, you're secure. We're secure in his hand. And so this is not something, I'm not coming at this tonight with any kind of a thing against anyone except error itself. We've got to get back to understanding what does the Bible say about these things that we're facing face on, head on, and it's only going to get even more head on as time goes on. So what did God create? What are some things God created? Well, I just gave you the first one. God created mankind, yes, but God created marriage. So let me tell you, the devil is going to attack marriage. Now you say, oh, okay, Pastor Turner, I'm a man, my partner is a woman, so we got this, we got it. No, God, the attack's not done yet. Yes, I'm talking about tonight from the Bible, the sin of homosexuality. But just because you're married, man, you are married to a woman, or a woman, you're married to a man, doesn't mean that the attack is over. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. But there is going to be an attack. So if marriage is of God, and is marriage of God, yes or no? Yes, it's of God. So I can guarantee you, Satan's going to attack. Attack, attack, attack. And he's doing that, and he continues to do that. Another thing that God gives us is the church. Jesus Christ started the church. And it was empowered at Pentecost. He was disciples. It was empowered at Pentecost. We've been talking about that. So Satan is going to try to destroy, always will try to destroy the church. Now, here's the thing. Mainstream society has been conditioning us, hopefully not you, but trying to condition us and condition itself and program itself to call the sin of Sodom an alternative lifestyle. That's the conditioning, okay? But that is not what it says in the book of Romans. What did the book of Romans say that they did? They changed the truth into a what? Lie. I'd like to read to you a little bit of an article, and I hope this doesn't become, I'm seeking the Lord, and I know this is part of it, and I'll just read some of this, okay? This article is 14 years old. Now you think about what has advanced in this particular sin in the last 14 years. By the way, do you know that Jesus Christ died for the sin of Sodom? Did you know that is not the sin that will take someone to hell? Did you know that? There's only one sin that takes somebody to hell. Not accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unbelief. Not sodomy, not adultery, not any of these other things. Not dishonoring our parents that we talked about this morning. These don't take anybody to hell. Okay? But I'll tell you what, these are tools that Satan is using in an amazing way, and unfortunately finding its way in acceptance into places that call themselves a church. So this is a 2006 article, but here's the deal. The 2006 article is addressing an article from 1987. I'll give you the details, okay? February 1987, Gay Community News, and I'm only saying that word with it. I think that's a terrible word that's been hijacked, and I'll just maybe talk about that later. But a man by the name of Michael Swift, who is referred to back then, I don't know if this individual is alive to this day. I hope that he came to know the Lord as his Savior. If he's not alive before he died, I would wish no ill will on anyone, and neither should you. That's not the spirit of our God. Okay, but he's called the Gay Revolutionary. Okay, and let's see here. Here's one of his famous statements. We shall sodomize your sons. We shall seduce them in your schools, dormitories, gymnasiums, locker rooms, sports arenas. And you know what? I'm reading down through this and I'm thinking, that's exactly what's happened today. He said this 33 years ago, and all of these things that I'm listing are exactly where these things have become accepted and have been brought in. Amazing, really. Your seminaries, your youth groups, your movie theater, your army bunkhouses. It's there. It's in the military too. Truck stops, etc., etc. I won't read all of it. Okay. Here's the real agenda of these activists: the complete alliteration. And this is a U.S. Publication, but it doesn't matter what country. It's the same in every country. The complete alteration of American society to fit the homosexual view of human sexuality, marriage, and family. Alter it. Change what is true into a lie. Here's the sad part of it. Here's the sad part of it. And I wrote this down in my notes here. Okay, maybe it's further down. Let me keep reading. This is not an over-exaggeration. Paula Edelbrick said, who's now, again, this is an older article, but now the executive director of the International Gay and Lesbian Human Rights Commission, said, being queer is more than setting up house, having a relationship, and I'm going to soften this a bit because we have a mixed group here tonight. Seeking the approval of the state for doing so. It means pushing the parameters of sexuality and family, and in the process, transforming the very fabric of society. Remember, this is 14 years ago. Warren said this about the Bible. Mr. Steve Warren said this about the Bible. Finally, we will in all likelihood want to expunge a number of passages from your scriptures and rewrite others. He said, eliminating preferential treatment of marriage, we're just going to take it out. And changing and using words that will allow for homosexual interpretation of passages. Here's the sad part. This has been done with amazing success in mainline Protestant denominations, such as the Episcopal Church, USA, United Methodist Church. I'm just reading. I can show you the article if you want the link to it. Evangelical, anything with evangelical in it. That is unreal. Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Presbyterian Church USA. Now, I'm not saying all churches. That's not what this article is saying. You realize there are several groups within these denominations. They have so clouded the issue regarding the biblical view as to threaten each with schism and ruin. I'm just going to read you the end of it here, last part of it. In his article, Warren's final warning should cause wise Christians to accurately, and by the way, this is in the American Family Journal. AmericanFamilyJournal.org is where I found this, and I can give you that link if you want. Here it is. We have captured the liberal establishment and the press. We have already beaten you on a number of battlefields. This was in 1987, folks. and we have the spirit of the age on our side. You have neither the faith nor the strength to fight us. So you might as well surrender now." That was in 1987. Now, where should our belief system come from? It definitely should not come from the media. It definitely should not come from politicians. It definitely should not come from the water cooler at work. Everything you believe should come from our fixed point of reference. What is our fixed point of reference? It is the Word of God. And Paul said in Romans, you cannot change the truth of God into a lie and not have ramifications because of it. It doesn't matter what the topic is, the one we're on tonight, the one that we were talking about last Sunday, whatever God leads us to talk about in the future. We can't change the truth into a lie and not be judged for it. We refer to what we believe, and I'm going to do a little more reading tonight, and I want you to know that it's because I really asked the Lord's help in what to write and what to say, and I think you probably understand why this is not something, you just want the Lord in it every time, don't get me wrong. But the sin of this world, here's what I was going to say earlier. It is alarming at how many Christians are getting used to the dark. I know I like to use humor sometimes. I don't even know if this is a time to be humorous, and I'm not trying to be humorous, but, you know, I'm still not used to the dark. I like to have a little light on in the house, you know. Unfortunately, we have been so conditioned. We, and I'm saying me, raising my hand, both of them. I'm guilty. We have been so conditioned by this world that we sometimes are getting used to. And when I'm talking about dark, okay, I'm talking about the sin of this world. We're inundated with it. We hear about it all the time, and so forth. Here it is. It is alarming. The sin of this world does not look so sinful anymore. And you know what? That's exactly what this man said. Just surrender. By the way, when our fixed point of reference is the Word of God, we see everything the way God sees it. Would you go with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Remember, our fixed point of reference, it's not the Baptistic doctrine, although I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist pastor and have been for almost 20 years. It's the only church I've ever been a part of. I'm not criticizing Baptist or lifting up. I'm just saying, this isn't Baptist. This is Bible. Leviticus 18:22. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an what? An abomination." Let's call it what God calls it. An abomination. Changing the truth of God into a lie. This quote, "We have a moral compass." "We have a moral compass, and it is the Word of God. What the Bible says about homosexuality is right, and we need to live by it." So we have to come down to this question. Do I believe the Bible is the Word of God? If you say yes, if you say yeah, amen, praise the Lord, so forth, then you can't set aside certain things and say, well, it doesn't quite mean that, and start saying and start justifying things. No, we want to let God be God and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You see, the point is tonight, the world continues to be void of truth. Jesus said it in John chapter number 8. "And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Sin does not bring anything to the individual except bondage. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Tonight we're speaking about the sin of Sodom, and it brings bondage as well. Sin offers to serve me, but quite the opposite takes place. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And I believe that word committeth has the idea with it. Again, we're getting the English version, and it does us good sometimes to take certain words and go back and see what they were translated from. You don't have to be proficient in Greek and Hebrew. I'm not saying that. But this word committeth has the idea of a continual committing. Sin says, here, take of me. It'll be pleasureful. And you know what the Bible even says? Sin gives pleasure for a season. Pleasures of sin for a season. Meaning eventually the devil pulls the rug out from under me and pulls the rung out from under us and pulls the rung out from under the society. And then what is left behind is all of us, and I hope, I'm not saying us, I'm saying in general, is someone in chains. They're the servant of sin. And when sin says jump, they have to jump. Why? Because they're a servant of sin. By the grace of God, there go you or there go I. Okay, let's go back to Romans 1. That was the introduction. Let's go back to Romans 1 and let's just put some things down that we can meditate on possibly throughout the week. And again, I tell you what, those of you that are here, those of you that are watching online, I believe that God loves all people. This is not hate speech, but that's what the world calls what I'm doing tonight right now. What we're reading and what we're talking about is hate speech. But I know the Bible says God is love. 1 John 4:8. Everything about God is love. And so that's the spirit we want to have. By the way, I would dare say everybody here is in some way affected by what I'm talking about tonight. In some way, in your circles. So this is not an attack on a person, an individual. This is an attack on a lie. And that's what it is. Okay? Number one, the lies. The lies. That's the first thought. The lies. Look at Romans 1:24. We're back there. Whenever God gave, God also gave them up in uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. We are born this way. You ever heard that before? That's a lie. No, you change the truth of God. What is the truth of God? That it's natural for me, male, to be attracted to my wife, Becky, of over 26 years now, 3 years of dating, so almost 30 years we've been dating, for me to be attracted to her. That's the natural use. That's the way God made it. And so to flip that or change that or mix that up, it's not I was born that way. It's I changed God's truth. This is a lifestyle. This is the way I want to live. We could say that about any sin. This is the way I want to live. We just want to be left alone. You know what? That's as far from the truth of anything I've ever heard of. And this article 30-some years ago proves it. No, this isn't about being left alone. This is about the utter destruction of the family and of marriage, etc. Tolerance is the goal. Have you ever heard that one before? You know what I find almost funny about that statement is this. It's tolerance unless you disagree. That's really what should be said. We want to be tolerated. Okay, all right. Let's just for a minute say that's the way it's going to be. Then I can, but if I disagree with you, and it's not disagreeing with them based on what I think or what I don't like you, so I disagree with you. It's what does God's word say? And as soon as you say this is what God's word said, oh, you're intolerant. Wait a minute now. It goes both ways. You have to be tolerant of me too. If I'm going to be tolerant of you, but I think that's a lie. Tolerance is not the goal. No, the actual goal is indoctrination to believe that to be homosexual is normal and acceptable lifestyle. No, it is not. It's changing the truth of God into a lie. The lies. Number two. the lowest level of human depravity. We read already, God said in Leviticus 18:22 that it is an abomination. It is an abomination to lie with mankind as with womankind. Let me read for a bit here. My purpose is not to attack an individual. The purpose I have tonight as the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church is that we would know what the Word of God says and develop our convictions from Scripture. It doesn't matter what you or I feel about it. It really doesn't. And by the way, if you know me, you know me well enough, you know, I think you would know this to be true. I want everyone to like me. I don't want to be unliked. But we can't allow our feelings to direct us in life, no matter what the subject is about. And know this to be true, that the battle in this thing that we're talking about tonight isn't getting less. It's getting greater. The purpose I have as the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church, for those of you that are listening online, that are part of this church, or here in person, is that we would know the truth so we can give it to someone else. You know what? Pastor Sexton has taught me much, in recent years especially. Don't speak to be heard, speak to be repeated. I'm not just grabbing things out of the air. No, we've got to understand what the Bible says about these. This is current events. And I think the heat's only going to get hotter in the kitchen. I read this earlier this week, actually. A true shepherd delights in providing biblical direction and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead the people of God. That's what I'm attempting to do tonight. Not just tonight, but especially about topics like this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We have one enemy. No, never forget that. Okay? One enemy. Right? And it's nobody with skin on. You understand what I'm saying? We have one enemy, the devil. That's our enemy. He's using everything he possibly can to destroy anything that God has created. God created the home. Or he created marriage. The devil's trying to destroy it. Not only in what we're talking about tonight, but you know, we've got other commandments that are coming in our series, so I don't want to preach those. But he's trying to destroy it in every way, shape, and possible. The church, the same thing. So realize that our focus is not on any one. Our focus is on the devil and what we need to protect ourselves, so we must keep our eyes on the Lord. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days... So number one, we said the lies. Number two, we said the lowest level. Number three, the last days. Basically, the last days are referred to as the days after Christ's resurrection until the rapture of the church. Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Again, that's the same word that was used in Acts, in Romans 1, natural. It's natural. What is natural? Here's what's natural. I said it earlier. Man attracted to a woman. And yes, even though we guys have got a lot of work to do, a woman attracted to us. As miraculous as that is, I definitely married way above the scale for me. No question about it. Okay? That is natural. You know? I kind of wonder if there is any kind of video surveillance of the Garden of Eden when Adam woke up and saw Eve for the first time. You know? You know, I think that's why we call ladies woman, because when Adam, you've heard this before, we got to inject a little bit of humor, okay? Because when Adam woke up and saw Eve, he said, "Whoa, man!" Have you ever heard? You've never heard that? Oh, okay. Don't. I hope that's not the only thing you take home with you tonight, this afternoon. Sorry. It's a serious topic, but I can't get through this without having something to, we got to have a little bit. But natural. It's natural. So again, Satan wants to disrupt the natural. Biblical marriage, one man, one woman for life. That's natural. We learn about that in Genesis 2, 21 to 24. Simply put, for a man to be attracted to a man is not natural. It's not natural. 1 Corinthians 6. Would you go over there, please? Really pay attention to these verses. You're paying attention to all of them, but just want to reiterate it, all right? 1 Corinthians. I think this is an excellent passage of Scripture to have marked and available if you are trying to help someone. And by the way, that's the purpose of this tonight, helping. Warning, yes. It's a big warning, okay? But in addition to that, it's helping. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. That's a pretty good list there, isn't it? Here's what I put in my notes. I'm just going to read it. Practicing any of the above sins is a good indicator that the offender is not a child of God. Practicing means what? Continual. How do you know that? Where are you basing that on? Look at the first few words of verse 11. See it? And such, what's the next word? Were. I was watching a documentary, a preview of a full movie that's coming out later this month. I'll give you more details. I'd like to see it and just watch it first, but not that you could watch it, but I'm just saying. Anyway, let me just move on. But that some I'm not gonna go out and say what because I can't remember, but I just remember this part of it, that they're attempting to change that word. Were the R. I'm talking about within the church scene. I'm talking about within the church scene. And so many churches have caved, just like the guy said, you might as well surrender. You know what? Unfortunately, too many have. But let's focus on this for a moment. And such were. What kind of a word is were? Past tense. Meaning, you're not doing these things now on a regular practicing type basis. Okay, you tell a lie after you've been saved. Are you going to hell, yes or no? No. Because you don't go to hell because you lie. You go to hell because you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Someone who has the Holy Spirit of God living in them, who gets involved in any of these sins or any other sins, do you know what the Holy Spirit of God is going to do to that individual? If they're continually practicing in that sin, they're not going to be able to survive. The Holy Spirit of God, and by the way, they abused the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, and what did God do? He killed them. You know what that tells me? They were saved. They crossed the line and God said, okay, your testimony is now, you're now affecting me. And I'm not saying that God is quick to do stuff like that, but I believe that's how God judges his own, if necessary. I'm no God. I'm not God. I have no idea. I'm just saying, such were some of you. But ye are what? Washed. Ye are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Corinthians were involved in these sins prior to salvation. They were living in them. They were practicing them. Then they met the Lord Jesus. And everything changed. He delivered them. So what do we do? What do we do? Let me give you three R's. Number one, what do we do? Number one, reveal our identity. Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, implore you, almost beg you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Reveal our identity. I don't mean to be funny about what I'm about to say. While many homosexuals have come out of the closet, far too many Christians are still in there. Meaning, we haven't revealed who we are. By the way, I'm no better than anybody else, and neither are you. But I have the truth. That doesn't mean if I give someone the truth, they're going to receive it just because I give it to them. But I've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Reveal my identity. In other words, who knows that you are a Bible-believing Christian? Who knows that? It ought to be with God's help, and it's not about us. It's about who we represent. We are a C. We are a C-H. We are a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Right? We have C-H-R-I-S-T in our H-E-A-R-T. We will live eternally. Who knows that you know Christ? Who knows that I know Christ? We've got to reveal our identity. Number two, we've got to recruit others. Goes right along with that. Recruit others. Not only preaching the gospel to the lost, but challenging the saved to speak the truth in love. And that's what I'm doing tonight, church. And maybe I'm a little overdue on this, but I'm saying, hey, this is a changing of the truth into a lie. We've got to forsake anything or any principle or any movement that changes the truth into a lie and say, no, we're going to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And lastly, and probably maybe one of the most difficult, we've got to refuse to compromise. Refuse to compromise. If the Bible says something is a sin, we want nothing to do with it. Some may call it an alternative lifestyle. That's not what God calls it. I don't want anything to do with people, but I want anything to do with the practice. Satan wants to destroy. Sadly, Satan is destroying even people within Bible-preaching churches regarding a topic like this. He's out to destroy your marriage tonight, my marriage tonight, your home tonight, my home tonight, this church tonight, your life, your grandkids, my grandkids. All three, the marriage, the home, and the church, God started all three to bring Him glory. I'm not trying to bring up something from your past or my past or anyone's past. Look, God's given you grace to move on from certain things in your past and my past. Rejoice in that and move forward. But do everything you can to as we said, to reveal your identity, to recruit others, to refuse to compromise. Bible-based convictions must be lived and shown to the next generation. What does the Bible say it is? Changing truth of God into a lie. It's an abomination. Much like these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. What's the first one? A proud look. Yeah, proud look. Think about it. An abomination. We want to you know, rip and holler about these this sin. But you know what? This isn't about picking on one sin. This is about equipping ourselves. This is about defending truth. That's what sets people free. And speak it in truth.